Now, let's take our Bibles and open them to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis 19. I'm going to do something tonight that I rarely ever do, which is repeat something that we've talked about before. Now, it took you a couple of minutes, seconds there. A few of you didn't get that. Now, there's a reason why good teachers repeat. Because in our situation, not everybody's here every Wednesday night. Not everybody was here last week that'll be here tonight or next week, maybe a miss. And there's things that we want to repeat. But, you know, there's another reason why I repeat sometimes and I do it normally. It's because not all of you people listen. Sometimes, you know, you don't see what I see. I know what you see, and it's not all that wonderful. But, you know, I see things that you don't see. You know, I see people dozing. I see people in church services, they'll doze. Do you ever get the nods in church? You're sitting there and you start to doze off and then your head, you know, just start, you know, you'll see the guy getting the nods in church, you know, and then there'll be people that are busy looking at the clock. You know, now our people don't look at the clock anymore, but now Dickie and Karen, a few of us will remember, I got so fed up with people looking at the clock years ago. You remember this, Dickie? That I broke the clock. And then the guy who loved to look at the clock, who Dickie used to be related to, so what happened to the clock? I said, it broke. How'd it get broken? It fell off the wall. Now, if he'd asked me why it fell off the wall, I'd have been in trouble. But it fell off the wall. I dropped the thing. Because I got tired. I mean, when I first came here, and you were here when this happened, I had a deacon who sat right there. He's with the Lord now, and he knows better. And it was 12 noon or 7, I think it was 12 noon one Sunday morning. He held up his hand with his wristwatch and pointed at it. And I said, I know what time it is, and went right on preaching. He never did that again. You know, whatever time it was time to go home. And he was ready to go and pointed at, literally pointed at his watch. So, you know, my position is, you know, put away your watch and consult your calendar. So we repeat things on purpose because sometimes you don't get it. And that's with any good teacher. We often repeat because, you know, at one point you're not spiritually ready to get that truth, but next week maybe you're ready to hear it, vice versa. So things happen. Now, the last time we were together on Wednesday night, we contrasted the life of Lot and Abraham, or Abraham and Lot, depending on which way you... And I meant to say a few things that I didn't say, so let's talk about them tonight and kind of cap our study of last week tonight. Now, in the sight of God, every saved person is either an Abraham or a Lot, and I don't mean size. Every Christian... in God's sight, is either an Abraham or a Lot. Abraham, figuratively speaking, is the spiritual father of all those who are saved and who are following God. Not talking about perfectly, just that's the direction of their life, because Abraham didn't live perfectly. We don't live perfectly. But Abraham's life was Godward in its direction. And every person who is saved and the direction of their life is Godward has as their spiritual father Abraham. Then, contrasting, the other contrast we didn't do last week, Lot is the spiritual father of all who are saved. Now remember, Lot was saved. We're going to get back to that in a moment. But like he... they are terribly backslidden and by the way, die in that condition. Now, many believers believe it is possible to become lost after having been saved. You're aware that the bulk of professing Christians tonight believe that it is possible to become a lost person after having been a lost person and become a saved person. Y'all aware of that? Do you realize that most people believe that? Now, you are also, I hope, aware that the Bible does not teach that. The Bible does not teach that you can become unsaved after having been saved. And we'll show you that in just a moment, so hang with me if you've never heard that. Now, many believe it is possible, however, to be lost after having been saved. And if that were true, we would have a real problem, because proof that it isn't true is in Abraham's nephew, Lot. If it were possible for us to be lost after having been saved, Lot would have died in Sodom. God would have never gone over there and taken him out. God would have never retrieved him. In fact, God would have just let him die with all the other lost people. Now, keep your finger in Genesis 19 and go over to the New Testament to 2 Peter 2 and let me show this to you. Now, it's real easy to find 2 Peter. Just go to the back to the book of the Revelation. And remember, always, it's the Revelation. It's not Revelations, plural. I'm amazed at how many Christians, professing Christians, and even preachers say Revelations. It's not Revelations, it's the Revelation. Revelation, back up a few pages, and you're in 2 Peter chapter 2. Now, 2 Peter chapter 2 shows us that Lot was a Christian. Look at verse 6. And turning the cities, now this is God now, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, he condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that should live, or that afterwards should live ungodly. Now, God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah to show them, the world, what he does to those who will live without Christ. They will suffer punishment. Okay, God does not punish his children. He punishes the lost. But he disciplines his children. That's why he had to get Lot out of Sodom, because he was one of his children. I can't put judgment on these lost people till I take justified Lot out. I can't pronounce judgment on the lost world until I take Noah and his saved family members out. And then he says, and he delivered just Lot. Now, it doesn't mean only Lot. The word just there does not mean only Lot, because we know that Lot and his daughter, one of them, two daughters, and his wife temporarily, they were all delivered from Sodom and Gomorrah's destruction. So the word just there doesn't, look it up, doesn't mean simply Lot. It means justified Lot. When you get saved, you are declared just or justified. So you can write I-F-I-E-D out of, after that, and you'd have it. And he destroyed them and delivered justified Lot. Notice, vexed with the filthy conversation, that means manner of life, of the wicked. Now, who were the wicked? The folks in Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, Lot was saved, but he was tormented by the condition of the world around him and his resultant condition. Now, folks, the condition of the world around us ought to really bother us, but it doesn't. It really doesn't. Primarily, the typical church member is not bothered by the rapid downhill slide of the world into hell. Years and years ago, Billy Sunday, the great preacher, whom if you've never read him, there are a few recordings of him, not many, but if you never read Billy Sunday or knew anything about him, he was an incredible Christian, when he got saved, I mean, he was a pro baseball player, and when he got saved, God just put a burning passion in his heart for lost people. And one day someone asked him, you know, he was in a up high in a building somewhere in an office, and said, why are you so passionate about the lost? And he went to the window and looked at the teeming hordes of people in the city, and he just said, they're going to hell. That's why. He had a burning love for the lost, and it bothered him that they were on their way to hell. You know what we do? We just kind of go right on in our life and just watch the world go to hell around us. It ought to bother us that the world is in the condition that it's in. But also, not only was Lot bothered by the slime pit that he lived in, but how it had affected him. Notice it vexed him. That word vex means to torment. By the way, a good indication that you're a Christian is that when you sin, you may enjoy it for the moment, but it doesn't take very long when it begins to bother you. But if you can claim to be saved and it doesn't bother you when you sin in thought, word, or deed, you have every reason to doubt the validity of your salvation experience. Because if you're totally comfortable living this life like a lost person, if you're happy as a hog in deep mud. Now, are you too sophisticated to know what that means? If you're as happy as a hog in deep mud in a hot summer day, as a lost person is in living in their lost lifestyle, then brother, sister, you better make sure that you're actually saved. If your heart is not grieved, like Lot's was, by the way you're living, if you're living like the world, then you're either lost or you're so backslidden, you're really messed up. And you'd be better off lost. You know why? Because at least you would be more easily convincible that you're messed up. The most difficult person to try to convince that they've got spiritual problems is not the lost person. The guy or the gal who knows they're lost, man, it doesn't take much to convince them of that. It doesn't take much at all. They may not care, but it doesn't take much. The one that's difficult to convince that they need to get right with God is the backslidden Christian. Knock on a few doors in any city and in any part of the country, and you will meet a whole wad of backslidden Christians. And you can start, and I'm not kidding, you can start knocking on some doors and you can say, "Hello, my name is so-and-so, and I'm here from so-and-so church and want to talk to you about your walk with the Lord." Or just say it this way, "What are you basing your hope of heaven on?" That's always a good question. And you won't go very far before someone gets mad at you for, number one, for even daring to ask. And some will even slam their door in your face as they tell you the name of the church that they're actually a member of. "I'm a member of a so-and-so church." You see, those people are difficult because they think that because they got their fire insurance, they're fine. Years and years ago, I was pastoring a church, and we were going through the rolls, purging all the names off the rolls of people that we couldn't find, were dead, or had joined other churches. And one of the people that we came down into this, you know, alphabetically, into this section where one of the ladies in the church whose husband was on the roll, but he was an alcoholic and never came to church and was a real wild guy. And we got down into their part of the alphabet. And boy, this gal just ripped my head off right in front of everybody in the church there. "You're not going to take my husband's name off the roll. Why, he's saved." And he's going to see, she had done what many Baptists do, which is think by having their name on the roll, their loved one is safe. No, their name is just, it just means their name's on a roll somewhere, on a list. Your heaven, or your name better be on in the Lamb's Book of Life in the heavenly roll. Not, you know, it's not that you shouldn't join your local church and be a member on those rolls, but listen, just because your name's on the church roll does not mean your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life in the heavenly roll. That's why we sing when the roll is called up yonder, "I'll be there." And she got so mad because he didn't live at all like Jesus, and you couldn't talk to him. You couldn't talk to him. Still can't. I think he's still alive. Last time I saw him, you know, he was staggering down the street. And as far as I know, he's, you know, he's lost. And if he is saved, he's very difficult to talk to. And he might have been saved. Not my place to say, right? But I can tell you this. I have met some people that are professing Christians. I never could get out of him whether he was saved or not. She said he was. But I've met some people who said they were saved that were so backslidden that you couldn't talk to them. And it was a whole lot easier to go out and find an atheist out somewhere and talk to him. Amazing. You see, the Christian, the person who's really saved, is tormented by their condition. And Lot was righteous. Notice it says here, "and delivered just," or justified, righteous Lot, "vexed with the filthy manner of life of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing all that they did, vexed, was tormented in his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." Would you agree that Peter's telling it really clearly that Lot was a righteous person? He was saved, but he was tormented. Well, head back to Genesis and stop off at Hebrews chapter 6 as you go. Let's look real quickly at this matter of eternal security of the believer. Is it possible that a person who has been saved can be lost after having been saved? Hebrews chapter 6. Now I'm going to get my other Bible because I can read it better in this section, and you'll forgive me for just a minute. I didn't mean to stop there, but I think I will. One day I'm going to have me, I've got one, I just haven't got it completed, have me one Bible with everything I've ever written down all transcribed to it. Because you just can't, of course it'll be 500 feet thick. But Hebrews chapter 6, I've got one that's got like, it's like loose leaf, and I can insert things, it's really, really handy. But I just finding the time to do the See, my Bibles are all like this, just jam full of stuff. And I'm getting to where I can't see it. You know, that's why sometimes you'll see me with big pieces of paper. I've got glasses that the church bought for me, but they're trifocal things, and I can't do the switch. It just doesn't work. Dickie's nodding, you got the trifocals too. Okay. Anyway, it's just difficult. So I blow it up. But if I can write it all in this big Bible, then that would be perfect. Okay, Hebrews 6. Let's look at what the Bible says about whether it's... Remember, there's three possibilities. You could be saved and lost, never to be saved again. That could be true. You could be saved and lost and saved and lost and saved and lost and saved and lost. That could be true. Or you can be saved, never to be lost again. One of those three has to be true. Okay, let's talk about it here. He says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, meaning spiritual maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and in faith toward God, the doctrine of baptism. In other words, let's get past the ABCs. Doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. So many Christians and churches make much of these basic doctrines and never get into the meat of the word. And this we will do if God permits or enables. Then he says, verse 4, for it is impossible. Now we're going to read it, come back and look at it. For those who were once enlightened have tasted of the heavenly gift, been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to the repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put into an open shame. What does that section say? Well, after the word impossible in verse 4, you should begin a parenthesis. You know what a parenthesis is, right? Okay. The parenthesis should finish after the word away in verse 6. And the phrase, if they shall fall away, actually, in the original construction of the language, should be first. What it should say, if. Now, the word if means let's suppose. Now, it's not true, but let's just hypothetically speaking. If they shall fall away. Now, who are the they? The folks he's just named here. The people who were once enlightened. When you get saved, you have the light of the world in your life. You've tasted of the heavenly gift. That's the Holy Spirit. When you get saved, you've been made a partaker of the Holy Spirit and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. That's a great description of the Christian. If that person could fall away, jump back to verse 4. It is impossible, jump back to verse 6, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh or anew and put him to an open shame. Here's what that says. If it were possible for you to be lost after having been saved, you could never be saved again because it's a slap in the face of Jesus who died once for all. And if you could die after, if you could be lost after having been saved, you better die quickly. Because you're going to sin in thought, word, or deed fairly soon. So the idea that you could be saved and then lost after having been saved, never to be saved again, is pretty ridiculous because you would have to die at the point of salvation. And as my friend Angel Martinez used to say, and you can listen to it on our website, we've got all, about 19 or 20 recordings of him now. He's got the best exposition of this section that you'll find. I'm giving a brief version of it. As Angel used to say, so Charlie Brown comes down the aisle, do you accept Jesus as your Savior? And the preacher says, where's the gun? Bang! Go to heaven before you have a chance to mess it up. Well, that's just silly. So that idea is nonsense. have to die at the point of salvation. Who would want to become a Christian? The second position that you can be saved and lost and saved and lost and saved is blown away by the text. If you could be lost after having been saved, you could never be saved again. So that's just out the window. You're left with point number three. Once you're saved, you're always saved because eternal life is eternal life. I had a preacher friend one time, and I can't remember who did it, but I can remember him talking about it, that he was talking with this fellow that believed that you could be lost after having been saved. And so he came to a passage talking about giving, you know, gift of eternal life. He was reading it in this guy's Bible, and he said, well, show me your Bible where it says. He said, well, let me read this. And he said, let me read you some other stuff. And so the preacher said, give me that Bible. So he said, here's a verse that says something about eternal life. And he took his Bible, and he tore that page out of the man's Bible. And he said, what are you doing? He said, well, you don't believe me. Might as well just take it out. And he went to another passage that I have come that they might have life, and all these other verses, you know, that have to do with eternal life and salvation. And he started tearing pages out of the guy's Bible. I go, wait, quit doing that. Was that Sam Cathy? Yeah. And he said, well, if you don't believe it, you might as well just tear it out of the Bible. I think that's a bit extreme, but the fellow got the point. And, you know, if you're going to believe it, if you're going to put it back in, you better start believing it. You can never be lost after having been truly saved. Now, the problem is a lot of people that think they got saved the first time made a profession of faith, but never placed their faith and trust in Jesus. Okay? Now come back to Genesis. Now back to Genesis chapter 19. So, Lot was miserable. Lot was miserable. Why? Because he was a Christian, but he was living in a backslidden condition. Had he been able to get lost after having been saved, then God would never have gone to Sodom and taken him out and destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, because all he does is, okay, let's see, Lot's about to lose his salvation again. This time we'll let him die in that condition. By the way, how unfair and how unjust, how unmerciful would it be for a God to let someone be saved and lost and in and out and in and out and in and out and in and out all those years that they served the Lord when they were in, and then what if they think an evil thought and then they get hit by a car and die out? That's just terrible. God wouldn't do that. Besides, not only is it unjust and unmerciful, it's dumb. It's just dumb. So Lot was miserable. And the reason he's miserable is because he was saved, but he was out of fellowship with God. And the reason he didn't get lost before again is because, you know, you can't. Now, so Lot was saved, but he's backslidden. Conversely, by the way, he pictures all who are like him. Conversely, Abraham is a picture of all who are saved and follow the Lord. Not perfectly, but they're following him. Now, chapter 19, let's look at the final days of Lot. Look at verse 26. Now, verse 26 is one of the saddest verses in all the Bible. One of the most saddest verses in all the Bible. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Now, you know, you ever heard that phrase, home is where your heart is? Where was her heart? Back in Sodom. And as they came to the brow of that last mountain, whereupon as soon as they crossed it, she knew she would never see the city again. She decided to take one last look. And God killed her. By the way, someone said one time, do you have any have problem believing she became a pillar of salt? No. Bible says it, but just therefore believe it. But, you know, logically speaking, your body has a lot of salt in it, a lot of minerals in it. Wouldn't take God much to take all the water out, and all be left much would be, you know, minerals. When you sweat, perspire. That's more polite. When you perspire, you know, there's salt in it, right? Well, Abraham got up early, verse 27 in the morning, to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. That place is on fire. Came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. Lot dwelt up out of Zoar and dwelt on the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar. and he dwelt in a cave, and his two daughters. Remember, he's afraid if he goes to this little town, he'll get killed. Remember? And on the first, and the firstborn, that's the daughter, firstborn daughter, said to the younger daughter, "You know, our father's old. There's not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drunk." Now, let's look at the final days here. They're saying, okay, all the men we know are dead. And we don't have any husbands or children. Remember in those days, and even to some extent in this that part of the world today, the most important thing you have is children that, that carry on your family name. And these girls' brothers don't have any. And nobody's to carry on our father's name. And they began to do what a lot of Christians do. They began to rationalize their way around about what they were planning to do. And there's a great spiritual lesson here, by the way. Listen, never marry or even date someone who is not as committed to Jesus as you at least ought to be. Did you hear that? Don't ever date or consider dating. And, you know, Jim, Bob, and Michelle were here Sunday, and you know, it's very interesting. You know, I asked them some things at lunch. I said, do you remember, Michelle, do you remember me saying some of those things? She said, yes. She said, but you said so much that some of it went past us, and then later we would come back and rediscover that, go, yeah, that's what Todd told us years ago. And one of those things was something that Jim, Bob mentioned. He mentioned that, Michelle mentioned that she wanted to find a young man who was as excited about God as she was. And those are hard to find. But it's much better to wait rather than just fall for the first thing that comes along and guys and bats their pretty eyebrows at you or gal, some handsome fellow that comes along and just, you know, says, "Hi, honey." I went to high school with one of the most beautiful Christian girls you'd ever know. Beautiful Christian girl. We were very good friends, never were interested in each other any other way, just good Christian friend. And after high school, she married some fella. He took her up to North Tulsa into this shack that he had for her, and he just beat the living tar out of her all the time. She finally came home one day, and she was just beaten, nearly senseless. And her mother or dad, I can't remember which, said, "What happened to you?" And she said, "Well, you know, so-and-so's beating me." And he said, "Well," and she said, "Where are you going?" "I'm going to go back home." "No, you're not." Thank the Lord they didn't have any kids. Why did she get in a situation like that? Because she was naive. And the first smooth-talking, handsome guy to come along, man, she fell for it lock, stock, and barrel. And he nearly killed her. These stupid girls, instead of saying, "Lord, we thank you for delivering us out of what just happened to Sodom. Would you help us? We don't know what to do. Would you help us to find husbands?" No. What did they do? Instead, they decided to follow the culture that they had grown up in. And by the way, there's another lesson there, right? Parents, don't raise your children according to the culture that you live in. You know, the Duggar children were here the other day and Sunday, and people think they're, you know, weird and odd and abnormal and all. They're, you know why? Because they're not raising their kids according to the culture of today. And that's not bad. I was reading on some website about them, a critical website about them, just happened to stumble across it the other day. And someone said, "I just can't wait for when the children all grow up and rebel." I bet they don't. John R. Rice, who's a great preacher, had like 5 daughters, no sons. And he said, if you ever want to see what God will do in a family who will raise their children biblically, you watch my 5 daughters. Now, they're almost all of them dead, and the ones that are alive are way up there in years, and not any of them strayed from the Lord. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Doesn't mean they're going to be perfect, but they're not going to depart from the way, the direction we talked about a moment ago. These dumb girls, they're just stupid. And so they do everything that the world says and say, "Well, let's see, well, I guess let's get Dad drunk." That always works. Get them drunk. What's one of the first things that people want to do as soon as, you know, the devil starts sticking stuff in? They want to drink. They want to drink. You know the Bible teaches abstinence from all alcohol, not moderation of alcohol. You all know that, right? You do know that. Okay. Well, they said, let's make our father drunk. And then we'll go in there and we can, and then listen to their rationale, that we may preserve the seed, the descendancy of our father. We could preserve our father's name for all posterity. Okay. And they made their father drunk with wine that night, and the first went in and in bed with him, and he didn't know when she laid down or when she got up. He was so tanked up, he didn't know who came in and who left. And the next day, the firstborn said to the younger, okay, I was there, your turn, let's make him drunk again, and that we may preserve the seed of our father. And they made their father drunk that night with wine also, and the younger arose, and she went in, and he didn't know when she came in and when she left. He must have really enjoyed the drinking. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. Isn't that pathetic? And the firstborn bare a son. Now you better circle this guy's name, Moab. You ever heard of the Moabites? Big time enemies of the Jews forever and ever. And verse 38, and the younger also had a son, called his name Ben-Ammi, and his father, he was the father of a fellow named Ammon. You ever heard of the Ammonites? Moabites and the Ammonites hated the Jews, and all they ever did was cause the children of Abraham problems. And by the way, at the end of chapter 19, we don't read much of anything, in fact, nothing really, about Lot ever again. He died in this backslidden, messed up condition, committing the sin unto death. Now, the sad thing is he didn't have to. He didn't have to. But folks, listen, and we're done with this. It's not as important how you begin as how you end. How you end. No one's going to live it perfectly. We're going to read in the next chapter, Abraham's going to go do some stupid things again. But God is merciful. But it's not as important how you begin as how you end. You may stumble along the way, but if we confess and repent, God picks us up in His mercy, and He puts us back on the right path. Amen? All right. Well, let's have a quick word of prayer.